Well, good morning and happy Mother's Day again. Mother's Day sermons are very intimidating for me. That might sound strange, but it's true. They're very intimidating for two reasons. Number one, I was blessed to have and still have an incredible mother. I have an amazing mom that taught me so much about God. I'm also privileged to be married to a woman who is an amazing mother. And so just thinking about those two people, I really want to do a sermon that does them justice. Moms deserve a really good message on Mother's Day. The second reason that Mother's Day sermons are pretty intimidating for me is because I always wonder if there's a few women sitting there in the sanctuary today going, what does this guy know about being a mother? Why are we listening to him? what I hope to do today is bring some encouragement from the Scripture, some encouragement and yes, some instruction from the Scripture that I think is especially applicable to mothers, but also there's something in there for each and every one of us. And so that's my hope today. What we're going to do is we're going to camp out in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. That's going to be our passage for today. But before we can get to verse 2, we do have to look at verse 1 so we know what verse 2 is talking about. So Romans 12, 1, you're probably fairly familiar with this verse. It says, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Now, that's a passage we've probably heard before, but something really neat is in verse 1. There is a therefore at the beginning of verse 1. Now, I know you guys have heard this from me 100 times. But anytime you're reading your Bible and there's a therefore, you need to know what it's there for. Therefore means because of what I've already said, this is true. And so the question is, what's the therefore, therefore? What is this verse 1 talking about? And what happened is for 11 chapters now, the book of Romans has been teaching us about the saving work of Jesus Christ. He goes into detail about all that Christ has done, and he talks about the Old Testament sacrificial system and how he has made atonement for our sins, and he spends 11 chapters explaining Jesus Christ's sacrifice. And then all of a sudden in chapter 12, there's the response that we should have to that incredible sacrifice. And so that's what he's talking about. Our response should be to offer all of our lives as a sacrifice back to him, that all of our lives should be worship to God because of everything Christ has done. So the next question becomes, what does that look like? How do I offer my whole self as a living sacrifice? What does that look like? And that is where verse 2 begins to teach. And the rest of the chapters teach quite a bit about it. But verse 2 is the very beginning of this teaching. And here's Romans 12, 2. It says, do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God is. What is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God? So what's our proper response look like? How do we offer all of ourselves in worship to God? And verse 2 holds a great key, how we begin that, how that all starts. And I think in there is a really important encouragement for mothers today, especially in our day and age. But I think also there's a truth that all of us need to grab a hold of. The title of the message today is Transformative Motherhood. And we're just going to look at two things. Number one, don't conform. And number two, transform. It's as simple as that. Don't conform, transform. So let's jump in. Let's look at this. The passage begins by telling us, do not conform to the patterns of this world. Don't be conformed to this world. I don't know what things look like at different times in history, but I think, and moms, you can correct me if I'm wrong, but I think in our day and age with the television and internet and social media and smartphones and everything we have going on, there seems to be a huge amount of pressure on moms to be some super mom, some version of mom that all your friends on Facebook are this incredible mom and you need to be that too. I feel like there's a huge pressure for moms today. They feel pressure from all these different sides and oftentimes from strangers. People they don't even know create a pressure to be something, to be someone, to be a certain kind of mom. Some of the things that we hear, you need to, as a mom in this day and age, you have to work full-time and have a career and also be with your children full-time. You have to be a stay-at-home mom with a career. That's the only way to be a great mom now. Your house should look like something off of HGTV, that everything's perfect and decorated beautifully. Your children should always have the very best clothes that you yourself made from scratch for them. Each of your children should be in every single activity that they can possibly be in, and if you don't do that for them, they're going to be homeless. They're going to grow up to be homeless. They've got to do every activity that's offered. And you personally need to prepare every single meal for your family from organic food. And this is the picture that's painted of here's the perfect mom. Here's the perfect mom. I love some translations of this verse say, do not let the world press you into its mold. Do not let the world press you into its mold. Now think about that word picture. When something is pressed into a mold, what happens to it? It loses its shape, doesn't it? It no longer looks like what it looked like before. The whole shape of that thing has changed because it's been pressed into a mold. And I want to share with you today that for you not to look like what you look like is not a good thing. Because the Bible tells us in Psalm 139 that God knit you together in your mother's womb. God knit you together. There's such an incredible picture in Scripture from the very beginning. If you read Genesis, the first couple chapters, God speaks everything into creation, right? The other day, I was out at somebody's house south of town, and we could see all the mountain ranges and all of them covered in snow. Do you know how they got there? God said, "Let there be mountains." And they were there. God said, "Let there be stars." And they were there. But when it came time to make mankind, what did God do? He knelt down and he scooped up dirt in his hands. And he formed God with his own, or formed man with his own hands. And then he breathed his breath of life into man. And then Psalm 139 reminds us that wasn't just Adam. He knits us together in our mother's womb. You see, God created you the way he did with the shape that you have, with the gifts and talents and passions that you have, because he has a purpose for you. He doesn't want you to be pressed into someone else's shape. He wants you to be who he knit you as in your mother's womb. Now, I want to kind of drive this point home. It sounds good coming from me, but it probably sounds a lot better coming from a mother. I want to share with you a video. This lady's name is Lauren Chandler. And Lauren is the wife of Matt Chandler. Now, I don't know if you've heard of Matt Chandler, but he is a pretty popular guy in Christian circles these days. He speaks all over at conferences. He's written several best-selling books. He's only 3 years older than me, so he's very young still. He's only a few years older than me. He pastors a church of over 10,000 people in Houston. The reason I tell you that is because this woman, Lauren, is Matt's wife. And so you can imagine a best-selling author, pastor of megachurch, speaker all over the world. She probably feels a lot of pressure to be conformed to a lot of different things. And so I want you to hear from her take on this exact issue.
I think one of the biggest obstacles or challenges that women face right now is being tempted to buy into the lie that they have to be everything, that they have to not only be this incredible homemaker, but also be out doing things in the world and having some kind of outside presence and so having to do everything, not only taking care of their home and making sure their children are taken care of, that their home looks like a Pinterest board or, you know, that they've got their garden growing in the back that of all organic stuff and, you know, and then they've got this blog they're writing and then they're going to speak here and they're doing this and they're rescuing children from here and all those things are good and beautiful and there's some women who do it and they do it well. But that's not for everyone. The Lord did not create each one of us to live that way and to do exactly what this woman and this woman and this woman's doing. But what would it look like for us to just dig our roots deep into the Lord and His love for us that He has shown in Jesus. And really, like in Jeremiah 17, where it says, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord, who does not fear when He comes," because he's rooted, he's by the waters. And so for a woman that would be like, you know what, I know I don't have to do everything. Yes, my first calling and my heart is drawn to my home and I'm gonna love my children. But I might not love them the same way that this woman does. And it might look different. My kids aren't their kids. And so being willing to ask the Lord, what do you have for me? How have you gifted and equipped me for what you have for me? And being willing to just kind of break the mold and just not let there be a mold and not look for a pattern of this is what it needs to look like, but trusting the Lord, hearing from Him, knowing His love for you, how He has equipped you through His word, and being fearless and living that out and trusting Him in that and not feeling like you have to follow a certain pattern.
She says something really important there. She says, what would it look like if instead of conforming, we dug our roots deep into God and His love for us and what He did through Jesus Christ? You see, you need to be free to not conform to this world, because the basis of how we act is not in the world's expectations of us, but in God's love for us and in Christ's sacrifice for us. Let me tell you that again, because that's really important for where we're going next. The basis of how we act from day to day is not rooted in the world's expectations of who we should be, but it should be rooted in who God is and what He has done for us. So instead of being conformed to the world, we should be transformed. But what does it look like to be transformed? So let's talk about that. The verb that Paul uses here for transformed, the Greek word that he uses, is used two other times in the New Testament, and those two times are very telling. There's a lot of instruction in these two passages, so I want to share them with you. The first time that this verb is used in the New Testament is Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 2. It says, "After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and his brother John, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves." Now, here's what happened. He was transformed in front of them. His face shone like the sun. Even his clothes became as white as the light. Jesus on that mountaintop was transformed. They were able to see Him in all of His glory. The second time that that's used is in 2 Corinthians 3:18, where it says, "We all, with unveiled faces, are reflecting the glory of the Lord and are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. This is from the Lord who is Spirit." The transformation that we're talking about begins on the inside of who we are, and it is a transformation that we are being transformed into the glory of Jesus Christ. We are being transformed into the glory of Jesus Christ. That's the kind of transformation we're talking about. Now, I don't know if you remember, but several years ago, we had a Mother's Day sermon. I think the title was "Woman in the Image of God." And we talked about the creation in Genesis chapter 2 and chapter 1. I want to share a couple passages and refresh your memory on that, because this is really important for this point. I want to start with Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper as his complement.'" Now, why is that passage so important? If you read through the creation story, that verse sticks out like a sore thumb. You know why? Because God spoke the heavens into being. And He said, "Let there be stars." And when the stars appeared, what did God say? It's good. God said, "Let there be land to separate the waters, and let the waters teem with fish, and let the birds fill the air." And when God said that, it was. And after it was, God said what? It's good. It's good. And then God made man and said what? It's not good. It's not good. God had such an important lesson for us in the creation. And that lesson actually is, he's teaching us in chapter 2 about something he told us in chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 27 says, "So God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God." Now, if I just stop there, I go, wow, man's pretty important. But then what does the rest of the verse say? He created them, male and female. You see, what that teaches us, along with chapter 2, is mankind reflects the image of God. And a vital piece of mankind is women. Women bear the image of God alongside us, with us, together. Together, when a man and a woman come together in perfect harmony, like God intended it from the beginning, that most purely and perfectly represents the image of God, because there are godly things that I as a man don't do a very good job of reflecting. There are womanly characteristics of God our Father. I want to share a couple of those with you. Isaiah chapter 49, verses 14 through 15. Zion says, "The Lord has abandoned me. The Lord has forgotten me." And this is God's response. "Can a woman forget her nursing child or lack compassion for the child of her womb? Even if these forget, yet I will not forget you." You see God comparing himself to a mother right there? A mother is meant to reflect the enduring passion, compassion of God that he has for his children. Isaiah 66:13 says, as a mother comforts her son, so I will comfort you, and you will be comforted in Jerusalem. God again compares himself to a mother. A mother is meant to reflect the comfort and the solace of our God. And the other day, Nathaniel scraped his elbow and got hurt, and he came running for mom, and mom wasn't there at the moment. And so he came to dad, and dad was helping him and you know, taking care of him. And as soon as mom showed up, what do you think happened? He started crying again and ran to mom. Because mom provides that comfort and that solace. And then in Matthew chapter 23, verse 37, Jesus compares himself to a mother. He says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I have wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, yet you were not willing." A mother is meant to reflect the deep desire of God for our salvation. Moms are amazing. They will give anything for their children to thrive. Just the act of giving birth is an incredible sacrifice to bring life into this world. And that attitude reflects the attitude of God, his deep desire that all of us would be saved. Now, this is just a tiny list, but these are the things, as a mom, that you should be concerned about. Not what the world tells you you're supposed to be. Not what Facebook tells you you're supposed to be. These are the things that God intended a mother to be. This kind of thinking, this kind of transformation is what allows us to see God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. Did you pick that up in chapter, in verse 2? Good, pleasing, and perfect. I want to share with you something that Robert Mounce wrote. He says, "It is good because it brings about moral and spiritual growth, this transformation. It is pleasing to God because it's an expression of his nature. And lastly, it's perfect in that no one could possibly improve on what God desires to happen, his good, pleasing, and perfect will for you." And this idea of not conforming, but instead being transformed, is an important lesson for every single one of us. You see, this isn't the only time in Scripture that this is talked about. In 1 Peter 1, 14 and 15, it says, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires of your former ignorance, but as the one who called you is holy, you also are to be holy in your conduct." What are we talking about? Reflecting the image of Christ. As the one who called you is holy, you are called to be holy. Colossians 3:2 says, "Set your minds on what is above, not on what is on earth." Now, why is that important? To set our minds on the things above. The importance of it is summed up, I think, in Philippians chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. Speaking about the world, he says, their end is destruction, their God is their stomach, their glory is in their shame. They are focused on earthly things. However, we're different. But our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, we shouldn't conform to this world because this world is not our home. If we are pressed into the mold of this world, then when we go to be in glory for eternity, we won't fit. We look wrong. We're shaped wrong. We can't let our minds be conformed to this world because this world is not our home. And this truth is about more than just our minds and our hearts. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt should lose its taste, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled on by men. You are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light for all those who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Ultimately, the world around us should be transformed because of the transformation that has taken place in our hearts. Let me tell you that again. Ultimately, God's will for us is that the world around us would be transformed because of the transformation that has happened in our hearts. Do you see that this is the opposite of conforming to the world? Here's what we don't want to do. We don't want to let the world press us into its mold. And as it presses us into its mold, sooner or later, our hearts and our minds are even going to conform to the world, and the world will have changed us into what it wanted us to be. God desires the opposite of that. He wants to transform the very depths of our hearts. And as that's transformed, then our lives are transformed. And as our lives are transformed, our world is transformed. Do you see how that's the exact opposite of when we allow the world to press us into its mold? Again, in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 33, I know you've heard this passage before, but please think about this in light of what we've talked about today. Jesus says, this is why I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? Now, my wife with five little kids at home probably spends 90% of her day thinking about either food or clothes. She was just telling me when we left this morning how much laundry she had to fold when we got home tonight. Moms, don't worry about it. And here's why. Look at the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they? Can any of you add a single cubit to his height by worrying? And why do you worry about clothes? Learn how the wildflowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin thread. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was adorned like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and is thrown into the furnace tomorrow, won't he do much more for you, O you of little faith? And listen to how this ends. So don't worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For the idolaters eagerly seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But instead, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. That's what we're called to do. Seek his kingdom. Seek his righteousness. Now, I want to close by reminding you of where we started. In verse 1, we said there was a therefore, right? And what was the therefore? All of what we've talked about today is in response to the saving work of Jesus Christ because of all he's done for us. Without that, this is all dead. Without that, we have no place for eternity. Without that, we have no strength or power to be transformed or to change our world. Without the saving work of Jesus Christ, none of the rest of this happens. So as we celebrate communion together today, I want us to be very clear that it is the blood that was shed, it was the body that was broken, that enables us to be transformed from the depths of our hearts and empowers us to transform the world around us. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. I want to invite the deacons to come forward.